Let me ask you to take your Bibles, open them to Psalm 139. Now, these days and these weeks, we are dealing with difficult topics. So, first of all, I ask for your prayer as I seek to teach what the Bible teaches. Today, we're looking at the issue of abortion and what does the Bible teach. And next week, we'll look at homosexual behavior and, again, what does the Bible teach. I believe one of the problems we have in today's world is people give issues which they should really own to religious authorities or government authorities. And they assume that if such and such a pastor has said this is permissible, and if the government has said this is legal, then that should be all that really matters. It will be a sad thing when the Church of Jesus Christ loses its biblical grounding and takes its stand more on what government says than what the Bible says. So what we want to look at this morning is what the Bible says and taking a biblical stance. It was a positive thing about the church in Berea that when the Apostle Paul preached to them, it says that they listened to what he said and then they went home to study what the Word of God said, and then they made up their minds based on that. And that's how we should be. It is not for me to say this is right and that's wrong. It's for you to have an informed opinion, a biblically informed opinion about the matter. Now, our text is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You follow me in your Bibles. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Then verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Here the psalmist talks about the knowledge of God as his of his life as his body was being formed. Well, we should not be surprised today to see the rise of abortion. It fits in logically with the centuries-long rise in the popularity of the human opinion and the centuries-long decline in faith in a sovereign God. So the rights of a man to do what he wants to do is more important than the rights of God to do what he deems to do. In the West especially, this is felt. We have a whole generation that has risen that rejects the idea of a creator. Everything now is about man. So a parent's will to end the life of a fetus is seen by many as more significant than the act of creation of human life that is achieved by God. Now, the dignity that a fetus can claim is that it is a life made in the image of God. And they have no voice. We're commanded to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. So it's the right thing to do, I believe, to speak up for the unborn. Right. And this is just one issue among many. But in the Christian faith, we believe in the sanctity of human life. And we do so because of our faith in God. Human beings are not merely accidental replications of one another. Rather, we are made in the image of God. And this means that every human life is special. Every human life has a sanctity to it. Now, we also live in a day where the reality of racism is felt very strongly. Most of us here in this room are aware of what happened last week in America. It's a very shameful thing to happen in any country. And it's a horrible thing. It's hard to find anything behind this other than at the root of it is just pure evil, that someone would go to a church and kill those who sought to win him to Christ or to encourage him in his life. But this is, again, the world we live in. People of one race hate another. And hatred always goes two ways, by the way, in case you did not know it. When one people of one race feel superior to another people of another race and devalue them and hate them, that feeling is most often returned in kind, in attitude, and in action. And hate is like that. What you and I direct toward another person comes back toward us. We may feel it more intensely when hatred is directed toward us, but I believe we would all, if we were to be honest, say that that line crosses our hearts and we've each committed the sin of feeling superior to other people. So racism and abortion have something in common. They are both the rejection of another person for personal reasons, to deem someone less human than I am, less deserving of the rights of personhood than I am. Now the results is staggering to this apathy and even animosity. In America, 1 million abortions are performed each year. I'm glad to say that it has decreased slightly over the last 20 years, but only slightly. And reality is even one abortion is too many. The reasons for these abortions are usually matters of personal convenience. The majority of them are performed on unmarried women. And basically what we have in today's world is we desire our freedom without any responsibility. And whenever God calls us to account and shows us our responsibility, we blame Him for placing the matter there before us. And we live in a world where there is a sense that I have the right to do whatever I want to do and there should be no consequences. Well, that's not the world God has created. That's not the world we live in. Rather than monitoring their sex life, people now murder the unborn child for personal convenience, using abortion simply as birth control. Three reasons are most often named, and those in America who have abortions. The first one, 75% of those say they choose abortion because a child would interfere with their work or their education. Also, 75%, that means people ticking more than one box, 75% say they choose a divorce, choose abortion because they cannot afford a child. And 50% because they do not want to be a single parent or they're having trouble with their boyfriend, partner, or husband. Currently, roughly 20% of American pregnancies end in abortion. Now, the way they measure these things worldwide is to take the women ages 15 to 44 and use that number for every 1,000 women ages 15 to 44. How many abortions are within a year? And in America, it's 13.9 per 100,000 women ages 15 to 44. Now, that's a standard. It's important to know that standard. What about Germany? Actually, Germany rate of abortion is half of what it is in America. I'm not happy about the babies aborted in Germany. I don't think God is either, but it is half. Why? What's the difference? Well, I think one of the differences is that it's required by German law for someone to receive counseling before they have an abortion, and this apparently has an impact. But even then, it is still far too many. Europe-wide, though, across all of Europe, the actual number in America is 13.9 per 1,000. In Europe, it is 28 per 1,000. So it's more than twice what it is in America. And worldwide, though, there are 40 million abortions performed every year. Worldwide, 40 million abortions every year. A staggering number. Now, in 1948, the United Nations adopted the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And as a secular document, it's very well written. It's not the Word of God, certainly not. But nevertheless, as a secular document, I can find very little fault in it. It's a well-intended elevation of human rights. But yet we still see that we live in a day of racism. We live in a day where racism is very intensely felt all over the world. The World Value Survey It was a very interesting work. It was done over three decades of collecting information. And they ranked different nations as to how racist they were, what was the most racist nations, which was the least racist nations. And actually, the least racist nations in the world, according to this survey, and it was reported in the New York Times, so it has a lot of credibility behind it. But according to this this study, the top nations as far as being the least racist were the USA, Canada, Australia, Brazil, and Scandinavia, the Scandinavian nations. Now, by the way, Germany was also rated very, very highly as being one of the least racist nations in the world. I will not tell you the most racist nations, but we're among, most of us are Germans or Americans, and according to this very thoroughly done research, we live among the least racist nations in the world. But yet, we would all agree that racism is just below the surface. It is definitely here. And if we're the best, what does that say about the rest? If we're the best, what does that say about the rest? Of course, in the last few months in America, we're seeing the issue of racism come bursting out. And it's amazing, it's staggering to see what is happening in America. Well, this is the issue, though. The issue is whether we see another human being also made in the image of God, endowed with dignity and the right to life because of the creative act of God, or whether we will discount someone as not worthy of our respect, or even worthy of life because of my own personal feelings about him or her. Well, we need again to bow at the throne of the Creator and to let him be God, to respect his work of creation, to see all people, even the unborn, as people created in the image of God, worthy of respect and protection. Now, as we look at this issue, I want to say that we are a grace-based community. We're a grace-based fellowship. According to statistics in America, within a few years, they estimate that 30% of the women in America will have abortions. That's a quite a large number. I assume many women here have had abortions. Let me assure you, first of all, that we are not judging people. We're looking at the issue, but we are a grace-based community. There's not a single one of us that's perfect. And abortion is not the unforgivable sin. So I want you to know you have come to a family of grace and a family of love, if that's in your background. We're not judging. In fact, we all need God's forgiveness. You know, the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But I want to give God a voice today. I want to give God a voice of what he says in his word about life and about the dignity of life. Now, first thing we want to look at from this passage is the sanctity of human life. The scripture holds to a high view of the sanctity of human life. We are holders of the image of God. Sin has scarred and marred that image. But nevertheless, every human being is precious because they are made in the image of God. The issue for discussion is the personhood of the fetus, the personhood of the child that is being carried. That is not just an animal, not just a thing, rather it is a person. That a child unborn in the mother's womb is still a person and worthy of protection. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 13 we read earlier, it says, you created my inmost being. And there's a description of the beginning of life. It says, I did not just happen to be, rather God, you created. Whenever you have two people coming together, a male and a female, and having a child, there's a third person present. Regardless of the circumstance, there's a third person present, and that is God. As creator, he claims to be involved in the matter. And it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That word could also be translated, you embroidered me in my mother's womb. There is a picture of the attentiveness of the act of creation, of God himself being involved, not merely an atheistic biological perspective, but a divinely arranged, created process of bringing human life. You knit me together. You'd made me in my mother's womb. Let's just talk about what goes on in a mother's womb when a child is born. First, it begins with conception. A father's sperm penetrates the mother's egg, and immediately genetic instructions from both parents interact to begin a new and unique individual. One day, the first cell divides into two, and then to four, and then to eight, and etc. It goes on and on. At days 5 through 9, the new person implants in the mother's womb, and the sex of the child can be determined this early. Day 18, the heart is forming, and the eyes start to develop. Of course, you know day 14, something else happened, that the mother had the first idea that she's pregnant. But day 18, the heart is forming, the eyes start to develop. Day 20, the beginnings of the brain, spinal cord, and nervous system are laid. Day 24, the heart begins to beat. By day 30, the child has grown 10,000 times in size for what it began, that little egg, 10,000 times larger than it was at conception. It is still very tiny, less than 1 inch in size, but still it has grown. But yet the brain is proportionate to the body, veins, and a separate blood system from the mother have developed. By day 35, the mouth, ears, the nose are taking shape. By day 40, the heart's energy output is 20% of that of the adults. By day 42, the skeleton is formed. The brain coordinates movement of the muscles and organs. Reflex responses have begun. By day 43, brain waves can be recorded. Day 45, spontaneous movements have begun. Within 8 weeks, every organ is present. The heart beats steadily. Stomach produces digestive juices. The liver makes blood cells. There's kidney function, and even the taste buds are forming. That's what it's describing, that you knit me together in my mother's womb. It goes on to say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the word fearfully refers to the sense of reverence for the creative act of God. It's an awesome thing when you consider a human life being formed. Someone who can know God for all eternity is being formed in a mother. It's an awesome thing. And so it calls for reverential awe of the creative act of God. Not just to be ignored, but to look at this and say, this is a precious thing that God has created. Now, abortion considers what God has created as insignificant, capable of being sacrificed to my own plans, to be tossed out like garbage. Abortion, like murder, is not a sin only against the individual, but it's also against God, because it seeks to destroy what he has created. What we need to see is the creative hands of God behind the birth of each individual. Job 31:15 speaks to all of humanity when it says this, did not he who made me in the womb make them? It means every human life is sacred. Did not God make us in the womb? Is that not a person that the mother is carrying? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke about discounting someone. He said this, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, the word racha was a local language word, and it meant that I consider you subhuman. I consider you less than me. You are something I should spit out of my mouth. I discount you. You are dead to me. And that is what Christ is saying, put someone spiritually very close to hell. It begins with hatred in the heart. attitude of the mind, devaluing someone, feeling I have the right to discount them, placing my desires, my conveniences is more important than that person's life. Now, just for your information, this is something people found interesting in the first sermon, but in the Bible, there are four situations in which another life was taken that it was not considered murder. And here's what they are. Four of these. First of all, was accidental death. In English, we call that manslaughter. Auf Deutsch, das ist Totschlag. I did not intend to kill someone, but accidentally I took someone's life. And that was not considered murder. It was considered carelessness. And there were a different set of laws for that. In Israel, they had certain cities of refuge. And if you had accidentally killed someone, you could escape to that city of refuge and live there. But the second was self-defense. There was a right given to someone to defend himself. If you're not sure, look it up in Exodus 22, 2 through 3. And the situation is like this. If someone broke into your house at night, you had the right to defend your house, to defend those living with you, even if it took that person's life. You had that right of self-defense. Now, by the way, in the same context, it said, but if they break in during the daytime, you do not have that right to kill them. It simply meant there's a difference. At night, they were a danger to you. You don't know what they're going to do. But in the daytime, not as much, because other people could see. They lived in communities, so other people could see. But still, the point is that if we are in danger, we have a right of self-defense. And then thirdly, the Bible did have the right for capital punishment, or the laws of capital punishment, to punish someone for certain crimes with death. And finally, there was justifiable warfare. It had to be justifiable, but there was, when someone's life was taken in war, it was not considered murder. That was warfare. Abortion, however, was treated specially, showing that the child's life was valued just like the mother's. If you're not sure, if you don't believe me, look with me in Exodus chapter 21. And here we see a simple precedent laid down. Verse 22, it says this: if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Well, you get the idea. People are careless. Two men are fighting or whatever they're doing, and they happen to hit a woman who is pregnant, and she gives birth. But if the child is okay, well, there's still a penalty to be paid. But if the child is okay, well, then you thank God, thank your lucky stars, as we say, and you move on with your life. But look what it says in verse 23. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. You see that? Life for life. That's to say, the child's life that the mother is carrying is worth every bit as much as the man's life who's already grown. Life for life. It goes on, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. This very plainly says that the life that a mother is carrying is valued just as much as you or I. Well, we need again to honor and respect the life of every person, even the unborn. We need to rediscover and reclaim the biblical perspective of the sanctity of human life. Secondly, there's the issue of the mystery of creation. Now, this is a very fascinating matter, but we see such a different attitude in the Word of God, that God is involved in a mysterious way to form that life. And the biblical perspective about sex stands in great contrast to society's attitude today. Now, in the Bible, it simply says that these things were done in secret. It says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That refers to the mother's womb. Of course, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Even before I knew you in the mother's womb, I knew you. Now, the secret place or the concealed place means the mother's womb. And this speaks of the respect and sanctity of the human birth process. Oh, we live in a day where the private parts of a person's body are now displayed for public viewing. All it takes is a click of the mouse, maybe two, and you can see anything you want to today. How different the biblical perspective, that it had a reverence for these things and a respect for these things. And it wasn't put away out of shame. It was put away out of a sense of protection. That the Bible has the highest view of human sexual behavior and human sexuality, saying this is a precious thing that God created. It's so precious. It's reserved for private matters. It's reserved between a husband and a wife. And out of that union comes life. That's to be respected. It's not to be treated lightly, carelessly. That's how our society views it today. But the Bible had a reverential awe about the human body. Now, it says also he was formed in the depths of the earth. I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And this is an idea that refers back to Adam. You remember the creation of Adam, how God took the dirt and formed him into a human being. By the way, chemically, that's correct. Our bodies are not significantly different chemically than the dirt of the earth. We're made of just that stuff out there, chemically speaking. God formed that life, and then Adam became, breathed into the breath of life, Adam became a living soul. There's a picture of the care and attention of God of forming Adam. But what he says here, being formed in the depths of the earth, takes that experience and applies it to every single life. Just as Adam was formed, so every single life in the mother's womb is being formed by God. Job 33:6 says this, I am just like you before God. I too have been taken from clay. Well, to dismiss the unborn child as less than human is a contradiction. We should not destroy what God is creating. God created the child. God knows them in the womb. And the forming of the human body is an act of creation, just as tender as and as compassionate as when God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Now, a third thing is this, though. There's the potential of human life. It's also something to consider. He says in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And there is a description of the hope and the dreams and the aspirations that God has for every child while it's still being carried. And this is what's wrong with murder, that God has the plans of a life and then we cut those off. God can foresee what will happen, but God has also planned that something wonderful would happen in each human life. God never looks at any life, even when it's being formed in the womb, and saying, this is unimportant. God values each life, and he has dreams for them, aspirations for them, plans for them. The same thing with abortion. It cuts off that life that is being formed by our will, a matter of personal convenience. It's inconvenient for me, but God has plans for that. This psalm, by the way, is a psalm of David. It's interesting when you consider David's life. David had a very interesting life, but even had a very interesting birth. His whole history of David is interesting. We have the little book in the Bible called Ruth, and that's the story of the great-grandmother of David. Ruth was an Edomite, not an Israelite, and a woman and her two sons came down to Edom, and they married wives. And then the sons both died, and the mother, Naomi, and the two grieving widows and went or go back. One of them did not go, but Ruth and Naomi went back. And Ruth was poor. The worst condition you could have in that world, in that place, was to be a widow. No protection, no livelihood, and you had to beg to get by. Well, someone noticed Ruth. Name was Boaz. And by the way, anytime we We see pictures of these. People draw, make movies. It always strikes me that Ruth is always very beautiful and Boaz is always very handsome. They may have been. Maybe not. Maybe they were both just homely as can be. But they saw in one another people of potential. And that's always the grace of God. That which people dismiss, God redeems. And Boaz saw in Ruth the makings of a good wife. And they married. They had family. Ruth had a grandson. That grandson's named Jesse. We move forward to the days of the kingdom, and Saul was the king, but Saul was a disappointment. Saul looked like a king. He was tall, a head taller than all the others around him, but he didn't have the heart of a king. And he was a disappointment. God told the prophet Samuel to go to Jesse's house, and from that house, from those children, the next king would come. So Samuel went to Jesse's house, and he wanted to see the children. So these sons walked in front of him. The first son was Eliab. Eliab was tall, impressive, like Saul. And Samuel's first reaction was, surely this is going to be the next king. But what God said is so interesting. This is what he said. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For God looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, this world needs Christians who will see as God sees. We Christians should have a unique view of everything. The world sees it one way. A Christian sees it a different way. We see it from God's perspective. Well, you know the rest of that story, how David wasn't even in the room. He wasn't even present. He was out tending the sheep. He was the youngest. And they thought, well, he's not going to be chosen. You go out there and tend the sheep, David. But Samuel hadn't come in, and God spoke to him. That's the man. That's the man. What does that say about the potential of people in the eyes of God and how we easily dismiss them? And what dreams does God have for every life? What dreams does God have for the lives of the unborn? 40 million people worldwide, those dreams are snuffed out even before the birth of the child. But yet, God has already written some things in His book, in His plans. The Scripture says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And the unborn can't speak for themselves, but God speaks for the unborn. It also says that defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. And aborted children are not only fatherless, they're also motherless. We need to speak up. In 1954, Elaine was working in Dallas, Texas. Elaine was a single woman. She was a nurse, a registered nurse. And she had an engagement with another man, a sexual engagement, and became pregnant. But she was not married. Well, that was very shameful in that day and that age. The man had no interest in remaining in her life. And Elaine had every reason to abort that child. It was, first of all, inconvenient to her. Secondly, it was a life she could not afford. She was a single working mother. She didn't have a... Where would she leave the child when she went to work? All these questions. How could she afford to feed them both? What place would she live? And she did not have a husband, or no man was in her life at all. What would she do? Every reason to abort that child. But yet, she had the child. She had the child. There was no choice in that day. You had to shoulder on and soldier on and move forward and do the best you could and get by. But you know who that child is. It's my wife. That's the tragedy of abortion. All the days already written by God for that life. Even while it's being carried by the mother. Even before birth. And we cut it off. It's nothing. It's thrown out. Heaven thinks very differently. Heaven thinks very differently about that life. So how should we think? What should be our opinion? I tried the best I could to speak for God today on this issue. I realize there are many people in today's world that should be speaking for God, even claim to be speaking for God, that have said something very, very different. But you have looked at the Scripture. You've seen what the Bible says. You need to make the decision of where you stand today. But I'm going to stand with God's Word. Let's stand. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. We're not worthy of your salvation. We're not worthy of your life, but you have chosen us. We thank you for your love. Lord, we pray this morning as we come to the close of this service that we would bow our hearts before you, the Creator, and that we would not presume that our will is more important or our preferences or our feelings are more important than your act of creation. Let us look to see people different from us, still worthy of our respect, recognizing the sanctity of their life as created in your image. Help us also to look with compassion upon the unborn. Not to dismiss them, but look with compassion upon them. Lord, I pray also for every person here. I know we've had some here that have chosen for abortion. Lord, we thank you for the grace we have in Christ. And with the same attentiveness that you give to the forming of human life, and even more, you give attentiveness to our redemption, that we are fully redeemed in you, and Christ has fully paid for our sins, and we can rejoice. We can thank you for your grace. We can live life in fullness and in joy because of your peace and because of your grace. So Lord, we pray that we'd also be a church with compassion and love. So Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service that you would have your way in our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.